We're talking about loving like family. And, you know, one of the things, this is going to be applying both to our natural family life, but also we're understanding that as we form small groups and communities within the life of the church, that the scripture actually encourages us to treat that like an extended family. And that's, we're going to be applying it at both levels, both to our natural family and to our spiritual family, recognizing that the Christian life and being a follower of Jesus is not just about my own personal relationship with God, but that's meant to be lived out in the context of an extended faith community. And so we'll be talking about that over the coming weeks as well. And I just want to say today that after all the years that we've been doing church life and helping with marriages and families and all that kind of thing, just it's great. I saw Brianna down the front here and I thought that means that Alex and Beck are somewhere. When did you guys fly back? Last night in church today. That's very good. Yeah, that deserves a good hand. Is Alex sleeping somewhere? Is he around? Oh, he's upstairs doing the kids. Oh, that's awesome. Well done. Over the years of looking at family life and marriages and stuff like that, there's things that are very consistent in the breakdown of family life. There's, unfortunately, stuff that is very, very consistent. And instead of going in directly at some of those, which is what we often do, I wanted to look today and the next few weeks at some of the biblical approaches to family life that actually help you to actually get it set and get it on the right foundation and moving forward appropriately. And so we're not going to talk a lot about dysfunction. We're actually going to talk about function, functionality, and what makes families work well. So that's what I want to talk about. You can apply that in your natural family. You can apply it in your spiritual family. It really are the same principles. And I wanted to start off with Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. This is Jesus basically with an interaction between his natural family and his spiritual family and wanting us to understand that both of them are very important. And it says, verse 46 says, while he was still, did I tell you Matthew 12? Verse 46, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Now, that guy was standing there very confused at that point because he's going, well, I think that's the people outside I just told you about. But Jesus was trying to make a point. Now, he wasn't disrespectful towards his mother and his brothers. We see in the scriptures that he actually cared for them and loved them, even on the cross. Jesus makes steps to provide for his mother. So let's not think that Jesus is somehow being nasty here. He's just trying to get him to learn something. And he says, who is my brother and who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. He was basically saying to them, if you are a follower, a disciple, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower, if you love God and you're obedient to God, then all of those who do the same are your brother and your sister and part of your family. Jesus is trying to get them to understand that. It's not a priority to some natural family. That's important as well. But he's saying, hey, this family here is just as important as my natural family. And he's trying to get us to understand that. It's in this context that Jesus says to his disciples, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know you are my disciples. Because he's saying all the way through, he's teaching them, this is not about some religious practice, but it's actually about a relationship with God that is worked out in relationship with other believers. That's what he's saying to them. This is not an isolated, independent, isolated, individual thing. Do you like all those eyes? They were good, weren't they? But this rather is something that we do in community together. And so it's that context that I want us to think about over the next few weeks. But today, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. You've got a Bible, or it'll come up on the screen. Romans chapter 12. I'm really enjoying Romans 12 recently. It's just sort of really sitting with me. If you want to understand the book of Romans a little bit, the first 11 chapters basically deal with theology. It deals with belief and structure and how salvation works and all that sort of stuff. And then then Paul the apostle gets to chapter 12 and he begins to apply all of that to how we should behave, how we should live with each other, how we should be in relationship, in community, how that should work. And it talks about gifts and abilities and how they should all work together and stuff. And then it comes to this in verse 9. And he says this. He says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor, that is, hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." And verse 10 I want to highlight today. "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality." I don't know about you. That's a great summary, isn't it, of how we ought to live. He's saying, you know, love each other, be hospitable, be caring for each other. He just gives them a whole list of things of how we ought to behave in community with each other. But it's that verse 10 that I want to highlight today and I want us to be thinking about. And it says, "Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor." Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. As I read this, and I read it over and over, and it really resonated with my heart, and I realized that in reflecting on all of those years of working with families and marriages and all that stuff, I realized that right there, the Apostle Paul has just nailed down the foundations to a functional family life. He says, if you guys want to learn, this is saying to the church, you got to learn to love like family. And so if we're going to learn to have brothers and sisters who are not blood, but rather our fellow believers, he's saying this is the basis of getting that right. You've got to have these two things if it's going to work. And those two things are love and honor. Now, I did think about, what's his name? All the names have gone, a gladiator guy. Russell Crowe in Gladiator. Remember the? You remember the start in the big battle scene in Germania? Who remembers this? Thank you. I thought I was unsanctified on my own, but now I know I'm unsanctified with everybody else. That's okay. And what do you remember their motto? Their motto was strength and honor, strength and honor. Now, the funny thing was they had plenty of strength, but they had no honor, none of them, because they just dishonored each other. They betrayed each other, except for Russell. He was good. He was the only one probably who held that together. But strength, and I thought about strength and honor, but Paul actually says here, it's love and honor. Love and honor are the cornerstones of your family life. Love and honor. And I want you to think about that today because the two of those things work together really well. There are many families that say, and you hear it in the movies and then sort of in popular songs and stuff, "I love you, but I can't live with you. I love you, but we can't stay together. I love you, but this is not working out." We hear that. You hear that? Are you isolated? Are you deaf? You hear that, don't you? In all kinds of, you know, people, drama, all sorts of stuff. "I love you, but this, I can't put up with this, or I can't deal with this." And the reason is because we haven't learned to couple together love and honor. Love and honor. And if you put together love and honor, then you'll build a foundation that is very hard to break. Now, on top of that, you need to build a whole lot of behaviors that help you to live that out. But if you're not building those relationships around love and honor, then they are going to be brittle and they are going to be problematic. So when we come to looking at how we are to express this idea of loving like family, I think we ought to begin with love and honor. And we need to begin with a biblical view of love and honor as Paul presents us right here. And so I want us to begin today. Maybe it's something you've done all your life. Maybe you come from a very dysfunctional situation and you need to relearn how to actually love and build family life. Now, you know as well as I do that that's much more common in today's world. So when I am doing marriage preparation with younger or older couples, one of the things that we look at all the time is family of origin. And we always look at what family did you come from? Because if you're into psychology, then you know that whatever role modeling a child gets in the ages, usually from birth to about 6 or 7 years of age, that role modeling will largely dictate how they behave towards other people in their lives. The other key developmental phase is in their adolescence. And when they go through their adolescence, parents, be excited because you remain still the most dominant influence over their life. Never give that up. Never say to them, oh, it's all their peers are giving them all this. No, no, no. The research tells us that parents still maintain the greatest influence over their kids' lives. Never let that go and abdicate it. But build it around these ideas of love and honor. Love and honor. If you love somebody but you dishonor them, then you're asking for a problem. If you love a teenager but you dishonor that teenager, then you're asking for a problem. If you love your husband but you dishonor him, then you're asking for a problem. You've got to have both working together. Can I get some agreement in the house today? Anybody who's survived married life for more than 15 or 20 years, could you give me a little wave and say, yeah, I think you're pretty right. Love and honor, you've got to value, you've got to love. Love, this lovey-dovey stuff maybe is great, but maybe not quite enough, because we're going to deal with a whole lot of conflicts. We're going to deal with a whole lot of difficulties and challenges. And if we don't do that with honor, then we're probably going to have drama. Okay, love and honor. And I want to go through those today because I want us to make sure we have a biblical understanding of that, not just a worldly understanding of it, because I think they are slightly different. So let's begin with love. The scripture says, love one another with brotherly affection. Now, sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I get the feeling, like I read different versions, and I get the feeling there's something happening in the original language here, which these guys are now trying to express in English. So you remember the original language for the New Testament was Greek, and not modern Greek, but ancient Greek. I love it when Greek-speaking people say, yeah, I can read the... Well, you go back as an English speaker to, you know, the 16th century and see if you can read that stuff. Very difficult. So not modern Greek, but ancient Greek and how it's understood. And I started looking at that, and then in the NIV, it actually says that same little phrase is translated, be devoted to one another in love. And I thought, hang on a minute, that's a bit different. Where is that coming from? What's going on? And so what you should do then is you very easily now research the language and look at the words and what they're trying to say. And what I found was there was a particular Greek word, which is really hard to pronounce, so I won't even bother, but you can look it up. And what it means is this, be devoted with the love of family. That's actually what the word means, to be devoted to each other with the love of family. So it's identifying this family, familial connection, brotherly, sisterly, motherly, fatherly kind of love that carries with it this amazing connection where, you know, blood is thicker than water, etc. There's this sort of inbuilt desire for that relationship to be preserved and maintained and enhanced. And any mother, any father who's decent will understand that that is a very strong driving force. This desire to have that family relationship that's strong and healthy and actually devote them. So you see these new mothers, and it was great to see all these new mothers coming in here today with all the little kids. It was kind of like there was Meredith and who was it? One of the Booth kids. The name is, hey? Kirsten, there it is. I had Nellie in my mind and I couldn't get it out. There she is. I saw Meredith and Kirsten walking in with the two little girls on their hips, and I thought, this is awesome. Here we have these mothers, these new mothers, devoted to... I always ask these new parents how much sleep they're getting, and they just all look a bit crestfallen. But, you know, it's actually a measure of their devotion. They love these kids, and these kids are putting them through all kinds of curry, but they just love these kids. And that's the kind of love that he's talking about, the devotion of parents, the devotion of siblings, the being devoted to one another in love. And that's what we're talking about here today. So have the devotion of love, of family, of brotherhood. That's what we want. Now, Jesus demonstrated that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Saying, husbands, love your wives in this way. This is the God kind of love that he wants us to have for each other. The example he gives is husbands and wives, but it's really talking about Jesus and the church and how we need to learn to love like he loves us. And so he gives them some stuff there, which I'm not going to go through in detail, but you can read it for yourself. Look at the kind of love that Jesus has for us. It says he gave himself. So there's sacrifice in his love for us. That he says that he might sanctify her. So there's this idea of purpose. Sanctify means to make holy, to set apart as being special. So there's this idea of setting that person apart as being very special and looking out for their best and for their good and wanting them to be the best person they can possibly be, and that you will sacrifice what needs to be sacrificed in order for that person to achieve their fulfillment. I don't know, if that doesn't describe the love of a mother or a father for their children, I don't know what does. Every mother and father in this place understands that there's been sacrifice in order to try to give their kids the best opportunity in life that they can give. A functional family works that way. A dysfunctional family is totally caught up with its own needs and its own selfishness. A dysfunctional husband and wife relationship is all about my needs and all about what I want, whereas a functional Bible-oriented marriage and family life is actually all about seeking the betterment of the other person. Sometimes that might involve a bit of challenge. It might involve a bit of growth. I think about Jesus and Peter, the apostle, who at times had some tough conversations. But they could have those tough conversations because they loved like family. We have, I brought it up here with me today, we have the Higgs newsletter from Southern Thailand, Tony and Annette reaching out to the Muslims in Southern Thailand. We've been friends with Tony and Annette for many, many years and working with them. And Tony and I, because Tony is a deep thinker, a theological thinker, and they call it missiology, which is how to conduct missions. He's a deep thinker about that stuff, and so am I. And so we've had some very energetic conversations together around, you know, how belief and strategy and all that. Rod's smiling because he was actually with me one time when we had one of those energetic conversations. But, you know, those energetic conversations have never broken that relationship. Why? Because we're family. It's family that can have those conversations. It's family that can disagree and go, I'm not sure about that. Let's work that through. Let's wrestle that to the ground. This is difficult. This is a difficult concept. Can we talk this through? Can we work this through? But if it's not in the context of love and honor, then it's going to break the relationship. If it's not going to love that person, if you're not going to honor that person, then it will break the relationship. And so we see all around us broken relationship because of a lack of love, or the wrong kind of love, and a lack of honor. We need to get those two things back intact. And Jesus gives the example here of sacrifice and purpose, and also that his love is unconditional. It says that he makes the church, that's you and me, he makes us clean because we were unclean. And you go, well, hang on a minute, I had a shower this morning, I feel reasonably clean. No, he's talking about your spiritual life. He's talking about the disconnect from God. He's talking about the fact that we are unclean spiritually and we need to have our sin forgiven and our hearts sorted out to get on the right track. But what that tells me is that Jesus' love for you and me is unconditional. His love for you and me is when we're in a bad place. Here, the Bible tells us he loves us first when we were sinners. When we were people rebelling against him, he reached out to us in love. That's the kind of love that it's talking about. And anybody who's had a family member that's gone off the rails and has got a bit, you know, rebellious or negative or any of that stuff, if you've got a heart of love, then you know what that's like. Because you love them even though they're in a bad place. And your heart is full of a desire for that person to come back into a good place in their life. That's the kind of love that Jesus says we ought to have for each other. That's the kind of love that the Apostle Paul is highlighting. He's saying it's this kind of love, a family love, where we stick with each other, we sacrifice for each other, and we want to see each other's best. That's the kind of love. You're feeling a bit challenged this morning? I know that I am. That's the challenge, isn't it? Because all of us have got our own dramas. All of us have got stuff inside of us that drives us to breach those relationships from time to time because we get selfish and we get, you know, caught up with our own thinking And it challenges us in those things and says, hey, am I loving like a family should be loving? Never look for someone else to be doing that for you. A huge, huge mistake in life. Always be challenging yourself. How can I increase in that area of loving others? God, help me. I need the fruit of your spirit. I need your help to love other people in a really healthy way. The second part is in the second half of the verse, and it says, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, I twigged again that there was some stuff going on because some of the versions were different, and I thought, hey, there's something going on here about these definitions. And the word honor, where some of us would be familiar with, but it really means value. It means to recognize or ascribe value to somebody. And the other one, though, is he says outdo. And I thought, hang on, there was a different version. I thought, what are they saying? And the word there actually means to go before as an example. It means to lead the way. So my little modern translation for us to try to understand what that really means would be this, is lead the way in valuing each other. Lead the way in valuing each other. That's what he's actually saying. He's saying, you love each other. That's great. Love like family. Be ready to sacrifice and see it through and all those things. But now make sure that you're honoring each other as well. And more than that, that you're actually leading the way in demonstrating value and recognizing the value. One of the things that I've seen over the years is where people, over a period of time, begin to devalue the relationships of their life. Somehow they get independent, they get selfish, whatever creeps into their heart, but they start to devalue the people that God has put around them. They start to devalue the relationships that can really help them. And we see, I mean, I think it's tragic. Oh, it is tragic. You see weddings and funerals where families come together, and they may not come together any other time because there's so much dysfunction, but they have to come together at these weddings and these funerals. And if you get a bit of alcohol on the scene as well, it all just gets worse. And then you see all this stuff. This one can't. Have you been in one of those things where you know the seating plans for weddings are just a nightmare? I mean, I think just have the buffet thing and then seats everywhere and then let people sort themselves out. But having that seating plan, and especially if there's a level of dysfunction within the family. And, you know, we got this one over here. It's kind of like the soccer, you know, where you've got to put a big fence up between the supporters. I think we should have wedding reception places that have got a big wire fence right down the middle. And what is it, the Capulets and the who's? Who's the... Montagues and the Capulet, thank you, Romeo and Juliet, all that. So you've got to have them separated on one side or the other. And you see that in family life. And one of the reasons I think that happens is because someone has forgotten this is incredibly valuable. And they've suddenly said something else in my life. Usually it's money. Why would you breach family life over money? Why would you do that? What's the point? That's a direct ascription of value, isn't it? This person borrowed money from me and didn't pay me back, so now I'm never going to talk to them again. Well, you have just put a monetary value on that relationship. Now, I'm not saying let them rip you off all the time. I'm not saying keep lending that person who's got a problem money. I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is put some value on the relationship beyond the other stuff of life. I actually really believe that we should value relationships so highly that we're prepared to sacrifice a lot of stuff in order to preserve the relationship. That if those relationships in your life haven't cost you something, then you're a fairly selfish person. You're a fairly selfish person. Because the moment there's any cost, you've gone, oh, I can't be bothered doing that. I'm not going to sacrifice in order to preserve that relationship. Well, how much value are you putting on that person? I would submit you're not putting much value on them. Because every relationship of worth in your life at some point is going to cost you something. Now, I am not talking about abuse and all that rubbish. You don't put up with that. You come and see us and we get your help to deal with that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the things that we value in life. The things that the people that we value, don't let silly things get in the way of those relationships. You know, in your family, you can see that. I know in our small groups and in our church life, it's so easy to see that. When people almost value anything above the relationship that they have with people. And I just think it's so important to put value on those relationships. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, wives, so if you're a wife here today, then pay attention. You're about to be offended, all right? Just get ready. I'm about to offend the political correctness of our current community. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. I like the way it says your own husband. It's kind of like I was watching that song they were singing before, Stand By Me. Yesterday we were talking about the words, so I looked up on YouTube, and one of the guys singing it was the performer Seal. So all the women over 30 went, oh. And that's what was happening. So Seal was on the stage singing Stand By Me, and there was all these women. Oh, the place was just full. I couldn't see one bloke in that place. The place was just full of women, and there were these like 35, 40-year-old women who were down the front like teenagers on the stage. So the scripture says, be subject to your own husband, which is not Seal, we're at this concert. Anyway. So, where am I? Oh, I got distracted by Seal at the concert. So, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let them, and it goes on about the external adorning of the hair and all that sort of stuff, but rather the hidden person of the heart. Look at verse 4. He says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. If that doesn't talk about biting your tongue and sacrificing stuff in order to value the relationship, then I don't know what does. All of us have had to do that at times. You say, but I got to say what I think. Well, no, you don't. There's lots of good reasons not to say what you think. Primary of them all is that we're all pretty dumb and we say dumb stuff all the time. So most of us would be better off not to say what we think half the time. And the other half of the time, the other person might not be ready to hear it, or it might be the right time. So if you're on this thing of, oh, I got to say what I think, and if you're in that camp that says, it's only when I'm angry and shouting that I'm telling the truth, then grow another brain, because your first one's not working too well, all right? That is dysfunction. Dysfunction. If you've got to get angry so that you say something to somebody, then you're already starting from a point of dysfunction. It's all about, oh, I'm angry now, so I'm going to say something. That is ridiculous. The scripture tells us that we take the log out of our own eye. That anger that you're giving into is the log in your eye. And it says, take that out of your heart before you say anything. The scripture tells us that the wrath of man does not produce the glory of God. And that's because we don't handle anger very well. And if you're going to just talk out of that, then you're going to devalue and dishonor that person immediately. I'll tell you right now. How many times have I sat with couples who are speaking to each other with such dishonor? And I just about want to, you know, the domestic violence is no good, so I can't slap them around. Although I'm not married to them, so maybe I could. But you know what I mean? I just feel like, not the girls, but the guys, but just give them a slap in there and say, what are you doing? Do you not value this person? Are you so caught up with your selfishness and your self-desires and your offenses and the litany of offenses that you're now collecting? Are you so caught up with that that you're now prepared to totally devalue this person? The person that not long ago you said that you loved and cherished. Oh, you're the apple of my eye. I love you so much. Weeping at the wedding and all that sort of, I was going to say rubbish, but no, it's good. That's good stuff. But not long ago you were doing that, and now you're ready to devalue this person because of your anger. Ridiculous. Don't you think? Absolutely ridiculous. And Jesus says, deal with your own heart first and make sure you value that person so that when you come to speak, you're speaking for their best and for the relationship's health, not because you're just stirred up with all kinds of rubbish. I hate that one. So it says, and just so that you don't feel too bad, other places it says husbands and wives should be subject to each other. So before any of the guys get on a power trip, as if there's any women here who'd put up with that. I mean, honestly. There's a bunch of them laughing now. But the scripture actually says, husbands and wives, be subject to each other. So don't get too excited about that. And then down in verse 7, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Don't get overly fussed about the weaker vessel stuff. I know that some of you wives could probably take out your husbands. So they're weird. But by and large, we're talking about husbands are generally stronger than their wives. I mean, can I just say that I love the current program that's happening in Australia about lifting up profile about domestic violence and getting men to own up and saying, hey, you think you got some strength? How about you show it by keeping your hands to yourself? How about you show it by your restraint? And I love that. That's a great biblical concept of humility. When someone who is strong contains that strength for the blessing of somebody else. That's all that's talking about. And it's saying, treat your wife with honor, value. When you're about to get into that argument, when you're about to say, how many of you know that, you know, when you're about to say that horrible, hurtful thing, because, you know, those of us who are close to each other, we know how to press the buttons. We know which ones to go for. And when you're about to say, how many know that there is a little debate goes on in your head most of the time, unless you're a real hardwired numbskull, that there is some stuff going on there that goes, oh, I really shouldn't say that, but I'm going to. And then you rip it out there. And, of course, all it does is do damage, doesn't it? Am I alone or is that right? That's a little wave one right there. And the answer to that is, do I value this person? Do I value them enough to put a check over my mouth and to be valuing that relationship so that what I speak actually builds up and doesn't destroy? Such a hard lesson, but such an important one in our relationships. It all comes back to value. Wives, win your husband with a gentle spirit. Husbands, honor your wives above all else. Put value on that relationship. Great, great understanding of life that the Bible gives us. That's extended in the scriptures to all of our relationships. I'm not going to read them all, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 4 talks about children honoring parents and how children need to honor parents. One of the commandments says, honor your parents in the Lord. It's the first commandment with a promise that you might have long life if you place honor on the relationship with your parents. Now, I know that sometimes they behave dishonorably. I know that sometimes they do the wrong thing. But it says as children that we need to maintain honor. Don't let yourself go in a tirade against your parents. It's one of the reasons why teenagers do themselves a great disservice if they let their emotions run riot and start blasting away at their parents, because it's actually destructive into their spirit. It's just a bad way to go. Always be speaking to your parents with respect, especially when they're wrong. Especially when they're wrong. As those of us who are parents, we know that we're wrong regularly. The aim of a parent should be, don't be wrong more than 50% of the time. That's a good aim. Try to be a majority, okay. But you're gonna do the wrong thing. You're gonna say the wrong thing. Learn to apologize to your kids. It's not a sign of strength to say, oh, I'm never gonna say sorry. You're just an idiot. It's just ridiculous. You've got no honor and value of people. If you've done the wrong thing, then apologize to them. Doesn't matter whether they're two, or I was going to say 200, but there's not many kids who are 200, so that would be irrelevant. But you get the drift? Don't get caught up in yourself, but be respectful. And it says, fathers, don't provoke your children. That's what that's really about. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, we were in 1 Peter before, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, he talks about everybody. And he says, hey, we've been set free by God, live free. But don't use that freedom to hurt people, but rather honor everyone. Honor everyone. He says, put value on the people in your life. So we're starting our series. It is the precursor to the series, but we're starting it today. But I wanted to talk today, because if I talk about it once, then you've got it sorted in your life forever, haven't you? I wanted to start today by us just thinking together about the foundations of family life, the foundations of loving like family. I want you to think about applying it to your own natural family. Nice to see all the generations. Been watching these three over here. The three, it's great. I love it when you see multiple generations together. It's just so good. Think about applying it in your family life. Think about applying it in our church life and the communities that you're part of. Love and honor. That I'm going to be devoted to those people and I'm going to value those people. They're important in my life. You know, we were sharing, Wednesday night was a great night, and if you missed my church Wednesday night, then don't miss the next one. We just had a great time. It was a lot of fun. The meal thing even worked, but there were no party pies because I didn't bring them. But anyway, I'm going to bring frozen one next time and just leave them in a bowl as dessert, just popsicles, you know. But now my head's going down, that's no good. What was I talking about? I don't know, it doesn't matter. So talking about being part of the community of faith and being part of that and applying what we're thinking about to that as well. Value the people. I remember what it was. We were talking about how the small groups, Heather and I were talking about how the small groups in our lives have been so instrumental in teaching us how to live and how to think and how to read the Bible and how to apply the Bible in our lives. And probably more so than the large gatherings and the teaching conferences and all that sort of stuff, which are all good and all helpful. But when I think about my life and the transitions, transformations, it's at least equal in the small groups as it is in the large gatherings. And you know, if I think back over my own life, it probably is pretty much 50-50. That God has used gatherings like this to change my thinking and teach me and so on, but he's also used small groups where there's accountability and discussion to change my life and to help me to live out the Christian life. So value those people. They're so important in our lives. Don't be like the 4 and 5 year olds who make a new friend every other week. Don't be like that. Be someone who really values the relationships that God has given you. So precious in our lives. Don't just break them over nothing. Love and lead the way in valuing people. Amen? Let's stand together. Come on. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise, Father. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for being together. We thank you for the fun that we can have together. And we thank you for the amazing love and grace that you show us. And we thank you for your word that teaches us how to live. That even in the midst of our dysfunction and the drama of our lives, that there's always something from your word that helps us to learn how to live. And so, Father, today we pray that you help each one of us. If we're struggling with genuinely loving other people, that you help us cleanse our hearts, sort us out, forgive us our sins, help us to be the people you want us to be. Let the fruit of your spirit grow in our hearts and lives so that we can genuinely love other people. If we're those who are just getting more selfish and thinking about ourselves and so on, Lord, just break that out of us, we pray, and help us to value the people that are in our lives. We thank you for every relationship. We thank you for our natural families. We thank you for our spiritual family. We thank you, Lord, for the people you've put around us, how you've put us in those groups, in those families. And Father, I pray that you help us each one to be devoted to those people that you've put around us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to make them chase after us, but that we would equally be devoting ourselves to the other people that are around us that you've placed us with. So Lord, teach us over these coming weeks. Continue to lead us and guide us, we pray. We're going to pray a real simple prayer together today. If you don't know God, if you haven't received his grace and forgiveness, but you want to be in a relationship with God, then there's a real simple way to pray. Jesus died for you to take the punishment for our separation from God, our rebellion. And he took that. And if you just ask him, he will forgive you and he'll bring you back into relationship with your Creator. So we're going to pray a real simple prayer together. Just pray after me. And if you're ready to do that today, we'd love you to pray with us. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. and I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you're serious about it, come and see me. I'd love to help you to connect with some people who can help you to live that out. You don't live that out on your own. We live that out together. Heather's going to come up here and just model the T-shirt, which is the one I forgot to wear last week, which is the new Phnom Penh T-shirt. So these will be available. Just letting you know, last night in Phnom Penh, was it 28 people in the language exchange, 4 new people. God is just pulling those people. So be praying for them, because we need to now see those who have a heart open to the gospel. But it's wonderful to see that coming together in our church plant in Phnom Penh. But that's the shirt. They will be available later, not immediately. It's only us privileged people who got it for now.